Well, one of the problems that the Jews had, or the first generation Jews had, was that they simply could not maintain their orientation to the plan of God long enough to acquire any spiritual growth, long enough to acquire in advance, and therefore long enough to get rid of their mental attitude sins and lack of faith. The second generation did a lot better. They were able to utilize the spiritual life of the age of Israel, which was the faith rest drill. It's important that as we are challenged in our day and age by the potentiality of a fourth generation curse, that the new generation be prepared to function under their spiritual life. And the spiritual life includes the gratitude gauge, the 10 problem-solving devices, the 2 power options, the 3 spiritual skills, the sophisticated spiritual life. And all of these things become a mission for our prep school. I was handed a recipe card just before halftime was over, and it's called A Recipe for Happiness. And this is what is being taught in prep school today. One moment of salvation, 40 sprinkles of assets, daily intake of doctrine. Combine the above ingredients in one believer. Add an occasional pinch of testing. Stir continuously with rebound. Apply doctrine as needed. Let settle with faith rest. Be alert, your cup overflows with happiness. Well, that just simply does not describe the first generation of the Israelite Hornada. And so we are now ready to see how this disease has now infected Moses. And so we're at point 19 in our study of these things. This is where Moses drops the ball. I want to repeat to you Numbers 20, verses 7 and 8, which is where we left off in the first session. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes in order that it may yield its water." Point 19. It is now important to learn the typology of the rock. Moses was to speak to the rock, and from it would flow water for the people to drink. So we've learned about the rod. Now it's time to learn a little about the rock. Subpoint 1 to point 19. In Scripture, a rock is personified as God or Christ for the following reasons. We see rocks, on occasion, personified as God or Christ. And there are 3 major reasons for that. A, rocks form a place of refuge for men. Rocks form a place of refuge. It could be a cave. It could be an area that is hewn from a rock. 1 Samuel 13:6 is an example. And you do remember the story we studied some while back, how David and his men hid from Saul in a cave. It's a place of refuge. B, rocks are a source of protection and strength. 2 Samuel 22, verse 2, a source of protection and strength. You go inside of a cave, there's great strength to it, and you are protected from the elements. C, rocks are a firm and secure foundation. Matthew 7, 24 through 25, build your house on the rock. And when El Nino comes, it will not float away. A principle they really need to learn out in California. A principle we learned here about 5 years ago. Do not build your house in a floodplain. For when the flood comes, your house will wash away. There are many applications. Concept is, build it on a rock, and it doesn't much matter what the elements do. I know that my stepmother had a home, a beach house, actually, down in Panama City Beach. It was built on these big telephone pole-looking things that they would sink down in the ground 40 feet. And it was about, oh, I guess 30 of those. And this house was nailed to these telephone poles. However, Opal was not impressed. But it wasn't the wind that got it. It was the tidal wave. It just washed it away. And so when they put it back, and they're almost done, they put another 40 or 50 of these things down. I think it's 60 feet this time. And this house is in many ways bolted, chained, riveted, welded to these things here. And my dad says, we may have another hurricane, and it may get it, but it won't blow it away. It may roll, but it won't blow away. If you put it on a firm and secure foundation, God can move it through the elements, but you are fairly well protected. And the rock signifies a secure foundation. Matthew 7, 24 through 25. Point 2. Therefore, a rock speaks of safety, protection, strength, and security. Safety, protection, strength, and security. And when you think of a rock, these are the ideas that come to mind. Now, over in prep school, we just mentioned that. For years, the icon, and I use that term, probably I should change it to something else. That's computer technology, and we don't want to talk about icons in church, I guess, but you'll forgive me if you understand the application. The icon for immutability has always been a rock. It doesn't move. It's always there. Rain on it, snow on it, whatever, it's still there. And so we have these concepts for a rock. Point 3. As the Jews milled about the Hornada, the Lord provided all of these things for them. His presence and provision were personified by the rocks at Rephidim and now at Kadesh Barnea. His presence and provision was personified by the rocks at Rephidim and Kadesh Barnea. He was always there. He provided refuge, protection, strength, and a secure foundation. Now let's note how Christ is indeed the rock at Rephidim and Kadesh Barnea. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4. This is one of two major passages in the New Testament that alert us that if we want to understand why we're such lowlifes, we're to go to the first generation of the Exodus and study these people's mental attitude. The first generation of the Exodus is more like us, and we are more like them than we are compared to the second generation. Look, here's the way to look at it. We all start out as first generation types. We hopefully wind up as second generation types, but you've got to get there. And no one needs to assume they start out as a second generation type. You don't, because you can't. There's a runner on first when you're saved, and you have a lot of work to do. And the Word of God is what changes that. And without the Word of God, you will always be a first generation type. Now I'm referencing first and second generation to those who were in the Exodus. Now let's note 1 Corinthians 10 verses 1 through 4. I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank from the same spiritual drink. They were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them around. And the rock was Christ. Point 4. Not only did Paul understand this, but so did the prophets of the Old Testament. You may at your leisure read Nehemiah 9, 15, Psalm 78, verses 15 and 16. The concept that Christ is the rock. 5. It is of particular note that the Lord Himself confirms the idea in John 7, 37 and 38. John 7, 37, actually halfway down in the verse. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Do you believe, if you're a first-generation Jew, that when Moses stands in front of the rock at Rephidim and turns and strikes it with his staff, that water will come forth? I submit to you the first generation probably never believed that. Yet water came forth. Why? Because they were baptized into Moses. Why? Because they believed at the first Passover. Why? Because they have imputed to them perfect righteousness, to which all blessings flow, including logistics. For they believed it or not is not the issue. Whether you're able to orient, adjust to God's plan, receive His blessings, and qualify to be the initial nation or the support generation for a client nation depends on whether or not you can orient to God's grace plan. If we can't orient to grace, then we're not going to be permitted to hold this piece of real estate any longer. People get upset about who holds pieces of real estate today. I don't know what this arrogance is about how we own the land. Everything is God's, the cattle on a thousand hills. You got a piece of real estate, you have it as long as you can hold it militarily. No longer. The Indians did not have a big enough military to hold this land. And they lost it because they couldn't hold it. We're going to lose it for the same reason. And the loss will not be a military defeat. It will be a defeat in the souls of the people. Military stays strong as long as the people are authority-oriented and establishment-oriented. They will understand the need to defend themselves in the hostile environment of a devil's world. The idea that we can get along with people of other cultures, other concepts, other zeitgeist, other places, other races, other religions is right out of hell. You can't do that. It's not going to happen. You can't get along with your neighbor. All right, let's face this. You can't get along with people in this church. You think we're going to get along with people outside this church, outside this state, outside this region, outside this nation? You are in a dream world. It's not going to happen. And as long as we pursue the globalist idea, we're going to be continuously frustrated by it. And so here we are as a client nation, and we're seeking to hold it all together. The only way it can occur is if we take doctrine seriously and if the next generation does so. How does it all begin? Faith alone in Christ alone. From the rock flows living water. And that is the picture of salvation. And Christ says, if you have a hunger and a thirst for the Word, then I will feed you. We even see it in the Eucharist. We can see the concept in the book of Acts where the Pharisees ask him, well, how about our forefathers when they ate the manna? And he goes into a long dissertation about that. And he says that was angels' food. It dropped right out of heaven, and yet they didn't respond to that grace and that mercy. And he said, you know, that kept them alive on a day-by-day basis. And I'm telling you, if you want eternal life, you will eat me. My body is the food you need. Faith alone in Christ alone. You will drink my blood. All of that is symbolic. Please don't get weird on me. All of that is symbolic. And it all comes over into the Eucharist. Well, transubstantiation. Half of you people are former Catholics. I have to be careful what I say. Transubstantiation says that the little cracker they give you is the body of Christ. The literal flesh of Christ. And then the little cup that they come around with, you know, body of Christ, and do the tongue. That is the actual flesh deal. And then when they come around with this bacteria transport device for you to sip your blood. But Christ points out that, look, they ate manna, you eat my flesh, you believe in me. They drank from the water from the rock, you drink the wine, symbolic of my blood. What's the blood? See, I've got myself off on a whole lot of rabbit trails here, for those of you who haven't been around a long time, because now we've got to go back to slitting that old lamb's throat up on the brazen altar. And the blood of the lamb, see, the life in the animal is his blood. And And when he loses his blood, he is dead because he has no soul. Animals have no soul. Put that in your notes. Animals have no soul. Regardless of what environmentals say, they have no souls. And when the blood's gone, they're dead. And so what does the blood represent? The blood represents that the innocent animal sacrificed his life for the people. And then old Aaron takes the blood in the little basin and he goes on Yom Kippur right past that second veil and sprinkles it on the mercy seat. And the angels look down and say, well, okay, you got another year. And that's that program. And then therefore does the term blood of Christ mean? It means his sacrifice on the cross, his spiritual death for you. He died spiritually. His soul was separated from God for 3 hours for you. And he was not guilty. Therefore, he's our substitutionary sacrifice. You believe in him, you will have eternal life. He is the rock from which flows living water. Well, get done. Get away from that before you start throwing things. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. That's salvation. That's Rephidim, by the way. 6. The rock, then, is a type of Christ in the following ways. A. At Rephidim, when Moses struck the rock, it portrayed the imputation of our sins to him on the cross. At Rephidim, when Moses struck the rock, it portrayed the imputation of our sins to him on the cross, and the living water of salvation was the result. Now, who among the first generation understood that little teaching aid? They were just thirsty. Second generation eventually got it. B. By the way, water is available to anybody. All you got to do is go get it and drink it. They said, well, we don't have any water. The rock said, I'll give you water. They hit the rock and water comes forth and everybody drinks. Second generation understands the rock is Christ and salvation is available to anyone who will drink. If a man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Positive volition to the gospel. B. At Kadesh Barnea, the objective was to speak to the rock. Christ is judged once for our sins. He did not need to be struck a second time. Christ is judged once for our sins. He does not need to be struck a second time. That implies loss of salvation because you're lowlife. Well, we're all lowlife. We have no redeeming qualities. We're slug slime. Anything that makes us any better than dirt is through the grace of God, through the Word of God in our souls. We can become better than the animals. We have a soul, but do you know this? Animals can be loyal. Take a good old dog of some description. Animals can be loyal. People with souls that are corrupt by the sinful nature will be disloyal in a heartbeat. Christ is judged once for our sins. He didn't need to be struck a second time. There are people who believe because they make a mistake or they sin or get out of line in some way, they lose their salvation. They have to believe again. And what they do is they pick up the resurrected rod and strike the rock again. There are many denominations that teach this on purpose because it keeps people working around the church. See, the water from the rock is typical of the Holy Spirit. At salvation, we receive the living water of salvation, the living water of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Faith in the rock of Christ enables the Holy Spirit to impute the waters of logistical grace to our plus R. When we receive plus R, it forms a channel, a pipeline, whereby we receive logistical supply on a daily basis, regardless of our spiritual status. We are members of the royal family. We're in God's household. We're His children. And everything becomes a family matter. If you obey His mandates, mind your manners, keep your eyes on the objective, you will be blessed because that is the plan and you can't get away from it. And if you violate these things and go on wild wheel tracks and challenge God, He in His grace will discipline you with an effort to bring you back into His plan so He can then bless you. And plus R is the source of all this grace. Point 20. From all this research, we're now able to draw the following conclusions. Point 1 under point 20. Moses' duty was to take Aaron's rod, speak to the rock in front of the people, from which would flow water. Speak to the rock, do so up in front of the people, and then from the rock, water would flow, plenty of it, enough for the entire congregation. Secondly, the rod was taken from the tabernacle where it resided in the Ark of the Covenant. We learned that from Hebrews chapter 9. A lot of controversy on whether the rock just laid inside the tabernacle or if it was in the Ark of the Covenant. Can you believe this? Hebrews tells us it was in the Ark of the Covenant, and yet people debate as to whether it's in there or not. I cannot for the life of me understand these things. Why would we care what one of these theologians thinks about where the rod is located, when you can go to Hebrews 9 and it says, plain as day, it's in the Ark of the Covenant? Now, what is the confusion here? Excuse me, I had to vent. The rod was taken from the tabernacle where it resided in the Ark of the Covenant. Its sprouts, buds, blossoms, and ripe almonds were a sign of several things. A, Aaron was confirmed as high priest of the Levitical order. The one to whom I've given the appointment, his rod will sprout. Is this too hard? No. Therefore, who is the high priest? Aaron. How do we know? The rod sprouted. Jesus Christ is our high priest. Aaron is a type of Christ as high priest. Christ went into the Holy of Holies at His resurrection. He ascended and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is the true Holy of Holies. And He's there. And He is our advocate and He is our intercessor. B. Aaron's household holds permanent possession of priesthood function over Israel. In the millennial reign of Christ, when Christ Himself reassembles the Jews to Israel. Now, He put together the original DNA. Now, I don't know if omniscience has to do a blood test or not. But when He gets all those Jews back to the land, He is going to know who is Reuben. He is going to know who's Asher, who's Judah, and He's going to know who's Levi. And He's going to pull Levi off to the side, and He's going to say, boys, welcome back to the priesthood. They will always perform these functions of the priesthood. And not Levi, by the way, the entire tribe is involved in priesthood function. But the priests themselves will be from the line of Aaron. Nobody else. And when He pulls Levi off to the side, He's going to say, now, I'm going to go in here and I'm going to pull out all of you who are directly related to Aaron, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you guys are the priests. And the rest of you fellows work for them. Well, I'm better at this. No, we got us a budding Korah here. Won't have it. Strike them dead the millennium right there in their tracks. Boom, it's done. See, that you don't have to go through jurisprudence in the millennium. I mean, that's a thing to think about, isn't it? Perfect justice. Somebody fouls up, out of here. You're done. Well, I didn't have a trial. Yeah, you did. I didn't have a prosecutor. Yeah, you did. I didn't have a defense attorney. All of these things are taken care of in the infinite mind of God. He knows who's violated one or more of His statutes. And if it's a capital offense, poof. Aaron's household holds permanent possession of priesthood function over Israel. Jesus Christ holds permanent priesthood function over all believers through His resurrection. When He entered the Holy of Holies in heaven, He is our high priest. See, Aaron had rulership and authority over spiritual affairs. Aaron had rulership and authority over spiritual affairs. Jesus Christ has eternal rulership and authority over the spiritual affairs of all believers. Permanent. He has eternal rulership and authority over the spiritual affairs of all believers. Now think of a table of an organization. Who runs this church? Jesus Christ. And keep that in mind. And where do we get our orders? From the Word of God. We find something in Scripture that tells us that we need to be doing a certain thing, that we better get on it. And there may be occasion where we just don't have anybody stepping forward to do it, like missionary activity, outreach, dealing with the youth, evangelism. So see, that's what the body of Christ is all about, is we have different spiritual gifts and we come together and function as a body. We're not a complete congregation until we get us an evangelist in here, functioning out of this church. Well, I see you've wrinkled your brow. See, you're going to think, well, I'm not suggesting anybody. It doesn't matter to me. That's God's problem to bring the evangelist in here. And when he comes in here, all he does is function under the aegis of this pulpit. He leaves. Evangelists come visit for a few days and then they leave. What's the job of the evangelist? Go talk to the heathen. Talk to the heathen. Don't talk to believers. That's not your job. Except to maybe convey some basic doctrines right after they're saved. That's certainly legitimate and necessary. But they don't stand in the pulpit except to give a report. And they go out and find somebody lost, a group of people. They can maintain their attention. Can you imagine this? Try this. Gary Horton, by the way, when he comes over to Jubilee Hills Ranch, he's going to stand there, and a lot of these kids, they come in from Omaha here, bring a bunch of heathen from Omaha. And there's going to be a bunch of heathen brought in from Illinois, and maybe there'll be a few from here. Your kids know these heathen. And they say, well, let's go hear Gary Horton. He's this military guy. And they'll take him over. And I've seen Gary work in school. And they fill up this auditorium, and he comes in. And he stands there, and he tells a few jokes about what a lousy student he was and all the trouble he got into. And they laugh a little bit, but they're mostly bored. And they slump down in their seats, and have terrible posture, have scowls on their face like, who is this guy? And slowly but surely, he starts easing into the subject. But he keeps it funny. And he gets them on the floor, gets them laughing, and finally, boom. My hero is Jesus Christ. Let me tell you a story. And then he starts to evangelize. And he's gotten their attention. They're on the edge of their seat. By the end of the hour, they're coming down, wanting to shake his hand, wanting to want his address, want to write him letters, want Bibles, etc. Now, if you don't have the gift of evangelism, don't try that. Those people will kill you. They will kill you. D. Blessings come to the people through Aaron and are the fruit of his priesthood. See, when he went into the Holy of Holies and he offered that blood on the mercy seat and the angel said, okay, there's blessings to the people out there because they didn't get zapped. He was qualified. He did his duty. God accepted the process and procedure. The people understood what was going on. Their sins are covered for another year. Blessing. Blessings come to the people through Aaron and are the fruit of his priesthood. Logistical blessings flow to the believer because of Christ and are the fruit of his priesthood. Without Christ resurrected, we have no eternal life, we have no salvation, we have no royal family status, we have nothing. Subpoint 3. Thus Moses was to hold the rod in sight of the people. It signified the priesthood of a resurrected Christ who produces the fruit of logistical blessings to the people. The resurrected Christ, the rock, the rod, he guarantees logistics to those with plus R. It is through his sacrifice that we may have plus R through faith alone and Messiah alone. They understood at the Passover that there was a coming Messiah, that the Passover lamb represented that sacrifice. They took the blood and they painted the doorpost, and when the destroyer angel came by, saw the blood, he passed over that tent. Faith alone and Messiah alone. So when Moses holds the rod in the sight of the people, it signifies the priesthood of a resurrected Christ. produces the fruit of logistical blessings to the people. 4, speaking to the rock was a testimony to the fact that salvation is secure and logistics are guaranteed to all who have plus R. Speaking to the rock, mind you, the rock is resurrected, the rock has been judged, the rock is in heaven as a high priest, and you may speak to the rock. Speaking to the rock was a testimony to the fact that salvation is secure and logistics are guaranteed to all who have plus R. 5, the water which flowed out was from the source of grace. The logistics which flow to you daily are from the source of grace. Regardless of man's status before God, logistics are supplied to all who have plus R. You will never be without. Even in historical downturn, you will be supplied with your needs. Now, you won't be living in fancified places. Quite, you may be living up underneath a culvert down under the popular street bridge or something. You may be eating from Larry Smith's operation. No, Larry Rice's operation. He may have the food, if he still has food. And I bet he does. But you will survive. The water which flowed out was from the source of grace. Regardless of man's status before God, logistics are supplied to all who have plus R. 6, the rock at Kadesh Barnea spoke of the resurrected Christ, which did not need to be struck again, but simply addressed. You don't strike Him. He's resurrected. He stands ready to supply logistics. He is your Savior. You address the rock. 21. Although grace supplied the water, Moses failed to teach many important doctrines by his counter-rebellion. Although grace did supply the water. See, when he hit the rock twice, water came forth. Why? It doesn't matter what Moses does. What matters is that God supplies logistics. No matter what we do. Now, it mattered for Moses in the sense he had the opportunity to teach all these doctrines and fail to do so. People are looking at him for guidance and leadership. People are looking at him for the provisions that they need. And when they're confused by the fact they don't have water and are complaining that Moses isn't providing it, his duty as spiritual leader is to look at these people with a rod in his hand and speak to that rock so that grace can produce the water. Not human energy. Not chewing them out. God will take care of that. His duty at that time was to say nothing. Because grace was the issue. So Moses failed to teach many important doctrines, and this was really a counter-revolution on his part. 22. Moses had suffered all he could with the first generation. He just couldn't take it anymore. He was the duly appointed leader. And leaders are not allowed to make strategic errors before the entire nation. To whom much is given, of him shall much be required. And here they are complaining again after 40 years of this, after all this hassle, after seeing all of this positive volition from this second generation that is now ready to graduate. Moses is ready to move out and take the land, and now he has to again deal with their rebellious parents. And he lost it. Moses snapped. Point 23. We're not going to make excuses for it. The reason is God didn't permit Moses to make any excuses. But we know of the many instances throughout the 40-year Hornada which caused Moses to lose it, and we've seen them in abundance during our studies. The question that arises, how long would we have stomached this? Moses lasted 39 years and about a month. Now on Tuesday night, I'm to a great place to stop. I wanted to take a look at a review of all of the things that Moses went through with this first generation. It's found in Psalm 78. It's quite an extensive passage and includes the entire experience of the Jews from the time they left Ramses until after they've gone into the land. But we will note verses 5 through 41. We're not going to study it exegetically. I'll simply read it to you from the New American Standard, simply to give you a reminder of many of the things Moses went through and what led to him losing it at Kadesh Barnea. Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the privilege and honor of gathering here today. We thank you for your immutable word and the principle that we might acquire its knowledge into our souls. We thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who provides us our so great salvation. And we thank you, Father, for the privilege and the freedom that we have to gather here and study these things as a local church. Motivate and encourage us for the continued advance as we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai rene, plethun thae en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.